We are in Proverbs chapter 6 again this morning, and I know we ran out of books. We'll order some more next time, but we're in Proverbs chapter 6. This is where we were last week. We are in our third lesson in the series of six. The theme of our lessons are ancient wisdom for modern money management, and I know when we first introduced this series of lessons, nobody mentioned this to me. I wondered, this is an adult class. Most people are established. Most people know how to manage their money, and they're doing a good job of it. And I said, well, I just wonder how much application this is going to have to us. And then I caught the first couple of lessons, and then people started talking to me about how the Lord used the lessons to speak to them about different things. And so the Lord knows what he's doing, and we'll just keep going. But I, as I've mentioned the past couple of weeks, all of us in one way or another manage money. Again, it may just be the allowance that you get. It may be, you take care of the household finances. It may be that you take care of the finances for a club or some other organization that you're a part of. And testimonies are built or destroyed by how people manage money. I've known people who've established a good testimony because they've been good at it, and I've known people that have destroyed their testimony because they've made some serious mistakes. And so because it is important to our testimony, God has covered the topic often in his Bible. Often he gives us different principles that we need to use as we deal with the resources that he gives us. And all our lessons this 6 weeks are from the book of Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. Solomon was the wisest, or one of the wisest, if not the wisest man that ever lived. Not wiser than Christ, but the wisest man after Christ that ever walked the face of the earth. His wisdom was given to him by God. And so it would do us well to pay attention to what he says in the book of Proverbs about how to manage our money. We've had two lessons so far. First one, view money properly. And the point of that lesson was that our contentment and our security does not rest in our financial resources. It rests with Christ. He has promised us to meet our every need. Now, again, most of the time he does that by giving us the strength and the ability to work and earn a living and therefore meet our needs. But make no mistake about it. Our needs are met by God. He could take away our health. He could take away our savings. He could take away everything else, and we could still depend on him to meet our every need. And so, again, money doesn't lead to contentment. It doesn't lead to security. All that comes from God. Last week, we talked about make agreements cautiously, and we talked about avoiding financial obligations that'll sink you if you're not careful. And we talked about co-signing loans for people and different things like that. This week, the title of our lesson is Earn Money Productively. Earn Money Productively. And the point of the lesson is work isn't always easy, but it's always necessary. Everybody wants income. Unfortunately, not everybody wants to work for it. Not everybody wants to work hard for it. Some people in our society today have developed an entitlement mindset that they are entitled to have their needs and their wants met, and they don't necessarily have to work to do that, that other people ought to just give them what they need and what they want. And again, there are some people, because of circumstances that they can't control, that society and we need to take care of them and meet their needs. But for the most part, the Bible tells us that to meet our needs, we ought to work. That work is not a bad thing, that it is not always easy, but it is something that if we do, we please God. And the way we handle the money that we make can be pleasing or displeasing to him, and we ought to make it pleasing. So again, we're in Proverbs chapter 6 again. Last week we were in the first five verses. This week we're verses 6 through 11. There's actually four lessons in the first part of Proverbs chapter 6 that Solomon gives to his students, lessons that he wants to share with those that he's teaching. The first one we talked about last week: avoid foolish financial arrangements. Okay, don't get into any financial arrangement that's foolish. And again, we talked from the first five verses. This week, we're going to talk about don't be lazy, work. Okay, but there's a couple verses, 12 through 15. Don't be a scoundrel. Okay. And then the last one, verses 16 through 19 in Proverbs chapter 6, it lists the seven things that God hates. Seven things that God hates. So this morning, we're in the verses 6 through 11. It tells us that we need to work, that idleness leads to poverty. Therefore, we need to work to take care not only of ourselves, but others that we're responsible to take care of. So we start with verses 6 through 8. This morning, Proverbs chapter 6. If you don't have a book, look in your Bible. Same verses. Here's what the Bible says. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. All right, so you notice that verse is directed to the sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. And a sluggard is a lazy, slothful person, a slacker in today's terminology. That kind of person is mentioned many times in the book of Proverbs. In fact, the book of Proverbs gives us some characteristics of a sluggard. First of all, they never begin things. They always have an excuse. They always put things off. Most of the time, they never refuse to do nothing. They just ask for more time. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that the next day. I'll do it next week. So they never start things. If they, by chance, start something, they never finish it. Okay? Whatever arose that gave them the impetus to start whatever they started, it quickly fades. And they lose interest in what they started out to do. So the book of Proverbs gives some examples. A sluggard will kill an animal but never cook it. A sluggard will prepare a meal but is too lazy to raise the fork from the plate to their mouth to eat. I mean, those are real examples that the book of Proverbs gives about never finishing anything they start. They refuse to face things head on. And they make ridiculous excuses. Again, from verses in the book of Proverbs. They don't attend to their business because they're afraid they're going to meet a lion in the street. They don't plant because the weather's always too cool. It never gets warm enough. All throughout the summer, it never gets warm enough. And then they never work steadily to provide for themselves or for those that they're responsible for. And so these are not the kind of people, Becky, that you would want to hire in your business. They make terrible employees. They frustrate their bosses. Okay? And usually a sluggard, is an ordinary person who just doesn't get around to things. They just keep making excuses. They keep postponing things. And it's sort of like putting a frog in a pan of water and then turning up the heat. The frog doesn't notice how hot the water's getting. It's very relaxing. They go to sleep. They don't realize they're about to become frog legs for somebody that likes those detestable things. But anyhow, and that's the way poverty comes to a sluggard. They never start. They never finish. They make excuses. And as a result, what resources they have just slowly dissipate. They slowly drain away, and for the most part, they don't even notice it till they get to the point where they can't pay a bill or they can't buy their next meal. Now, I know everybody in this room this morning is saying, well, those things do not describe me. I am not a sluggard. Why do I need this lesson that starts out that by saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard? I would agree. There's no sluggards in this room. But the lesson does remind us of some truths that even non-sluggards need to keep in mind. First of all, let me give you those truths before we get to the lesson in an attempt to motivate you to listen to what I'm about to say to sluggards, okay? First of all, work's not a bad thing. It's not a punishment. I mentioned it in open assembly. It's always been part of God's plan for our life. Again, we were charged to take care of the Adam and Eve were charged to take care of the Garden of Eden. After sin, work became harder, but it's still part of God's plan. It has social implications. Usually people work not only to meet their needs, but to meet the needs of their families, those that they've been charged to take care of, and to help meet the needs of those that can't for some reason that they can't control. We work to earn, and we earn to save and spend. We need to do both. The Bible tells us to do both. I mean, we ought to save, but we ought to spend. We ought not to hoard. We ought not to do without things. We ought not to make our families do without things that we can't afford. Good stewardship has a plan to save and has a plan to spend. So the young married class has talked to me. They want to take a financial class, a basic financial class, and we're going to try to arrange that and make it available to anybody else in the church that would like to take part in that. But stewardship involves spending and saving. And the most probably important lesson or truth from this lesson is the way that we earn money and the way that we use it should be, in every case, to honor Christ. People are going to look at how we make it and how we use it. And as we do that, they ought to see Jesus living through us. We ought to have a good testimony. All right, so let's go back to the lesson. Go to the ant. Remember last week when we talked about avoiding foolish financial arrangements? We talked about a person that had foolishly co-signed for somebody, hadn't thought about it, hadn't prayed for it. They need to be like a deer or a bird trying to get out of a trap. They shouldn't rest. They need to use all their efforts to get out. And so this week, the writer of Proverbs in the same chapter says, okay, I talked about a deer. I talked about a bird. Now look at the ant, a lowly creature, for the most part, a nuisance, okay? And some people would say, well, why should I pay attention to an ant? What can that lowly animal teach me? And the writer of Proverbs refers to an ant as her, because the Hebrew word for ant is in the feminine, is a feminine term. Benjamin Franklin was, when he was writing as Poor Richard, wrote, "None preaches better than the ant, and she says nothing." So the writer of Proverbs says, "Go to the ant and consider her ways." That word consider means observe, it means perceive, it means inspect, it means to study the ways of an ant, the manner, the habits, the direction of life of an ant. And the writer of Proverbs says, if you do that, you can gain wisdom. You can be wise. And again, wisdom is just not knowledge, it's knowledge and how to apply that knowledge. So the writer points out some things that we ought to observe about an ant. An ant is an independent creature, one that doesn't need a guide, an overseer, or a ruler. An ant is a creature that doesn't need a guide, which means a chief, a commander, or a dictator, someone who tells somebody else what to do. An ant does not need them, does not need somebody telling them what to do. They don't need an overseer, somebody that manages an individual or a situation. They don't need somebody to manage what they're doing. They don't need a ruler, somebody to make rules and then enforce those rules. Now, you know, we've studied ants. I haven't, but people have studied ants. We know they're organized. We know there's different kind of ants that have different roles in the hive. But the ant, by instinct, does what they do. They do not need anybody telling them what to do. When they are born, they know what their role in life is, and they spend their energies fulfilling that role. There are ants, for example, that are gatherers that gather food. Some of them have been known to carry 10 to 50 times their weight as they gather food. There are ants that take care of the babies in the colony. There are ants that take care of the queen of the ant. And so they all have different rules, but they don't need a boss. They don't need somebody watching over them to make sure they're doing what they are supposed to do. They just get at it. We can also see their independence and their initiative, their self-sufficiency, and their industrious. That verse says, it provideth her meat in the summer. In other words, in the summer, when food is plentiful, the ant goes out, and that's what that word meat means. It doesn't mean steak, but it means all kinds of food. In the summer, when food is plentiful, ants will go out and gather it. They'll go out and store it up. The next phrase is says the same thing. They gathereth her food in the harvest. Gathereth means to collect, just like the word provideth means to prepare. Harvest and summer are the same words. And again, the emphasis is on being prepared, is looking ahead and being prepared for the future. And what Solomon, or the writer of this proverb, is trying to get his students to learn is that they need to be that same kind of person. They need to do what they're supposed to do without having somebody watch over them, without having to have somebody that hovers and prods and cajoles and get them to do what they're supposed to do. I had somebody tell me this week, and they were talking about another person in our church, and I won't tell you who said it, and I won't tell you who they were talking about, but they worked together in the shop, and one of them was a team leader, and the other person worked in their team, and the person made the comment, I always liked that person working for me because all you had to do was tell them what you wanted done, and that was it. They went and did it. You didn't have to watch them. You didn't have to, you didn't have to encourage them to get the job done. They just went at it and got it done. And he compared that to other people that he was a team leader for that weren't quite so industrious. And you know, you give them something to do, and then you had to follow up and follow up and follow up and follow up to get them to do what you asked them to do. And so what the writer of Proverbs is trying to say to us, to his students and to us, is we need to be the kind of people that take initiative. When we see something that needs to be done, we need to do it. We need to get it done without having to have somebody watch over us and cajole us to get it done. Now, we're all human beings. We all have things that we don't like to do. We know they need to be done. There's no doubt in our mind we know they need to be done, but we don't like to do them. And I'll just use myself as an example. Those are the things that I always put last on my list. They were always last on my list. When my wife was alive and she saw me doing something that she knew wasn't very important, she'd always ask the question, what are you avoiding? Because she knew I was avoiding something. She could tell just by, you know, the fact that I was doing something I really didn't have my heart into. I was just doing it to be busy. But she'd always ask the question, okay, what do you really need to do that you don't want to do that you're avoiding? And I'd have to fess up. And she said, wouldn't it be a lot easier? Haven't you learned yet, and this is after we've been married for a while, haven't you learned yet that instead of wasting time doing something that really doesn't need to be done because you don't want to do something that really needs to be done, haven't you learned yet that it's just better to get at it and get it done? And I would say, yes, dear, you're so wise. I'm so blessed by God giving me you as my wife. And she was. I mean, it took a lot less effort just to go do the thing that I didn't want to do as opposed to try. I mean, I was going to have to do it anyway. might as well get it done and not worry about it. And so that's what the writer of Hebrew, or the writer of the Proverbs is telling us. Look at the ant. Learn from the ant. The ant has a job to do. It gets at it. It gets it done. It doesn't need anybody to tell it what to do, to lord over it, to make sure it gets done. The ant just goes to work and gets it done. And if you want to know how to be wise in this life, if you want to know how to live in a way that's honoring to Christ, then follow the example of the ant. Follow the example of the ant. Now, you might think, well, that's an Old Testament teaching. No, it's not. It's not just an Old Testament teaching. Paul talks about the same things in the letter that he wrote to the Colossians and the letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians. He says that we need to be diligent in our work. We need to take initiative. And when we do so, we show others that we have a right relationship with Christ. So, for example, he wrote servants in Colossae who some considered lazy because they were forced to be servants. He says, you need to perform your service heartily, with all your heart. You need to realize that when you are performing the role of a servant, you are actually doing it unto the Lord. And so he says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You may be serving a master, but you're also serving your Lord as you serve that master. And the way you serve the master is an indication of how you serve the Lord. He wrote to slaves in Colossae. And again, slaves were actual slaves. They were owned as property by other people. Some of their situations that they were in were not pleasant. They weren't situations that they were choose, but they were in bondage. Because they had to be, because of a debt or some other reason. And he said, even as a slave, see it as an opportunity to serve God. Because if you profess to be a Christian and slack off, your master's going to say, well, your Christianity doesn't mean much. They're going to form an opinion of your God, and most of them worship false gods. They're going to form an opinion of your God based on how hard you work as one of their slaves. No aspersion should ever be cast on the Lord by a Christian's work ethic. I mean, when people see us work, They ought to be able to tell by our work that we belong to Christ, because we don't waste time, we don't waste resources. We get at the task, we get at the job, we get it done. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul wrote not only to servants and slaves, he wrote to the whole church, and he said that again we need to be an example. And if you had the ability to work, now again, even Paul realized there were some people that did not have the strength, did not have the health to work, and that the church needed to take care of them. But he says, if you have the ability to work, then it's your responsibility to work to not only provide for your needs and the needs of those that you are responsible for, your family, but to help others that can't. And he wrote in that book, if any would not work, neither should he eat. If you can work, you ought to work. And if you can work and don't work, don't expect somebody else to pay your bills for you. Don't expect somebody else to feed you. You have a responsibility to God to use the strength and the health that he's given you to provide a living for yourself and your family. That's what he wants us to do. All right, let's look at the next few verses 9 through 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? I don't think the writer of Proverbs was seeking information. I think he was rebuking this sluggard. The implications was that this person has been asleep for a long time. And again, sleep is, everybody needs sleep. Everybody, you know, different people need different amounts of sleep, but everybody needs sleep. You won't stay healthy if you don't get enough sleep. But the writer of Proverbs says, the sluggard takes it to an extreme. And that word sleep doesn't mean actually to be asleep. It also means to lie down. And when he asking the question, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? The sluggard wasn't sleeping for rest. He was sleeping just because he was lazy and didn't have an interest to do anything else. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And again, the question is not only when, but if. Are you ever going to get up? Are you ever going to do anything? Again, left unattended, laziness will draw a person's will drain a person until they have nothing left. And again, verse 10 sort of says that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 10 uses three words to describe this sleep. It uses sleep, slumber, and a little folding of the hands. Sleep is the word that means sleep. Slumber means you're drowsy, you're about to go to sleep, but you're not quite there yet. And folding of the hands paints a picture of somebody laying on the couch with their arms crossed before they get drowsy. And so, you know, it's a progression. And so what the writer of the proverb says, okay, when are you going to get up? Are you going to get up? I mean, you're either laying there doing nothing, getting drowsy, going to sleep, when you should be up working. And he says in verse 11, so shall thy poverty come. You're going to go into want. You're going to get destitute if you just continue to lay there. Again, it's not the same as somebody who can't work, not the same as somebody who has a health issue and can't work. This is somebody that has strength, has health, can work, and decides to sleep, slumber, or fold your arms. And the writer of Proverbs says, if you continue to do that, poverty's going to come. He says, it will come like one that traveleth. In other words, somebody that walks back and forth with no place to go. And some Bible scholars see that phrase, one that traveleth, and they see it as a highwayman, a robber, somebody that is a thief and a bandit. And they say that the poverty is going to come upon you like a thief or a bandit, or it's going to come like an armed man. The second phrase in that verse, somebody that carries a shield, again, a thief or a robber, they carry the shield to protect themselves from somebody that maybe fights back. But others think the images are different because they say poverty doesn't come that way. In most cases, poverty doesn't come suddenly. I know there are examples where, you know, you may have a big medical bill or maybe a natural disaster, and in some cases, poverty may come suddenly. But in most cases, poverty comes gradually. And so they think the armed man and the person that traveleth paints the picture of a vagabond or a beggar that attaches themselves to you and doesn't let go. Okay? It's like an uncle. And maybe an uncle is a bad word, but I'll just use that. It's like a long-lost uncle that comes and lives with you. And he says, can I just stay with you for a week or so? And after, you know, 4 or 5 months, you begin to wonder, is this uncle ever going to leave? He eats, he sleeps, but he doesn't do much else. And he's your uncle. So, you know, you don't yell at him, you don't get after him, but after a year, you begin to get worried. And after a year and a half, you really begin to get worried, and if you're not as patient as that, you probably have said something. And that's, and I just use it as an example. I'm sure nobody has an uncle like that, or, well, maybe you do, but anyhow, but that's how poverty comes. It's somebody that sort of, it's something that sort of attaches itself to a person and slowly drains them. And so, they say, well, I'm just going to take it easy. for a while. I've worked hard, so I'm just going to catch up on my sleep. I'm just going to lounge around. I think I have developed tennis elbow. And I'm not joking. I don't play tennis, but with the painting and the staining and everything else, I got up this morning and I couldn't even take the clothes out of the washer with my right hand. And I'm right-handed. And I was feeling better now that I've used it a little bit. But I said, oh, man. And so people will say, well, you know, I've worked hard. I got these aches and pains. I'm just going to relax a little bit for the next few days. And the next few days turns into a few weeks. And a few weeks turns into a few months. And before you know it, you have become a sluggard. You have become that one that sleeps and slumbers and folds your arms. And I can't remember who was yesterday. We were sort of moaning to each other about all the aches and pains that we have. He was actually older than I and had more right to moan about his aches and pains. But he says, preacher, I've discovered that if you don't use it, you lose it. If you stop because of your aches and pains, they're just going to get worse. The best way to deal with them is to just work through them. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We were made to work. Most people want to work. Work is part of God's plan for us. And I like what the author put in the student book as he sums up the lesson. He says, he asks the question, so you studied this lesson, how are you going to apply it? He gives us three suggestions. He says, be thankful. Be thankful to God that he's given you the strength to work and he's given you something to do. I think about Kenny often. Kenny wants to work. He wants to work, but he had an accident, and he can't. He's in pain all the time. I mean, he tries to do things. His dad doesn't let him sit around very much. He tries to get him involved, but there's nothing Kenny would like to do more than go back to work, but he can't because he hurts. And if you're not in that condition, you need to thank God that you still have strength and health, that you can do what he's given you to do. And be thankful to him. You need to take inventory, the author says, about how you use your time. He says, hey, for a week, for a month, write down how you spend your time. How much time do you spend sleeping? How much time do you spend, and when I say sleeping, that includes the naps, too, not just at night. You know, the morning naps, the afternoon naps, the nap you take before you go to bed kind of naps. But, you know, how much time do you spend sleeping? How much time do you spend working? How much time do you spend praying? How much time do you spend reading the Bible? How much time do you spend, you know, in leisure activities? God wants us to have a proper balance in our life. And so we need to take inventory. And then we need to be an encouragement to others. I tell you, the people that have come to help on the church as we've done the remodeling over the past year have been a real encouragement to me. I mean, all I have to do is say, hey, we're having a work day, and I have five or six guys or more that show up, and they stay. Some of them stay, they stay as long as they can. Some of them stay just for the morning. Some of them stay, from morning till night. And they have been a real blessing and a testimony to me, their willingness just to work and to serve the Lord. And that's what the author says. As we work, we can be an encouragement to others. We can be an example to others, and we should. So again, even though the lesson starts out, go to the ant, thou sluggard, I don't think any of us are sluggards. I think we're all workers, and that honors God. That pleases God. Be careful. Sluggardness, if that's a word, creeps up on a person. So stay busy. Stay active. My dad always told me, if you stay active, it keeps you young. Let's stay active. All right, thanks for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to let you out about 5 minutes early this morning. so you can have 5 minutes more of fellowship and before the service starts. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson. I pray that we would glean from it what you have prepared for us to glean from it this morning, that we'd apply it to our lives. Thank you for the strength, the ability to work, to do what you have us to do. Help us to do it in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help us to do it in a way that would be a good testimony to other people, that they could see our attitude, they could see our efforts, and they would know by those that we belong to you and that we're working heartily as unto the Lord. I pray now you go with us into the service that follows. Holy Spirit, please speak to our hearts. If there's folks here that don't know Christ as their Savior, help them see that the only way that they can have life is to come to Jesus Christ. I pray all this in his name. Amen. Thank you again for being here this morning.